Wow, Don, that was wonderful. I can't think of anybody else who had ever taken what I've spoken on and wrote a song on the spot. But that was just so rich and real. Thank you. That's a keeper, really. So we've got to do something with that so we can all enjoy it more than just today. Excellent.
Pastor Tim just told me the mission now has rights to
it. Written on site.
That's right. So be careful what you say or saying here. It becomes the property of Faith Mission. Great. Well, the theme that we're following, boy, somebody's either celebrating or killing off cows. I don't know what it would be. Is being at home in God. Friends, I want you to know that this is not a foreign concept. You know, if you've never heard anybody speak about that or use that terminology, I want you to go back to these chapters because that theme is found all the way through. You can't escape it. And when Jesus said, if anyone would obey my words, my Father will love him and we will come and make our home in him. So God is willing to make his home in us. And now we'll see as we get into chapter 15 that specifically relates to Jesus' indwelling presence in our life. But making his home in us is what it's about. You've probably heard this phrase before, and I've heard a lot of people use it. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You heard that? I've heard that a lot. Well, you say, well, you know, compared to the religions of the world, Buddhism, Shintoism, Islam, Christianity, you would say, well, it is a religion. In that sense, it is. But true Christianity, biblical Christianity, isn't a religion, it's a relationship. But what do we mean by that? When we talk about having a relationship with God and a relationship specifically with Jesus, what do we understand by that? What does it actually signify and mean to us? Some years ago when I was pastoring out in California, I was there for about 11 years and then also in Colorado before moving here to Ontario. I was driving into the church one day and I was getting onto the on-ramp to the freeway that would take me to the church, which wasn't too far in the downtown area. And there was a young fellow standing there at the exit and he was hitchhiking and his arm was kind of wrapped around a book, which I thought maybe was a Bible, I wasn't sure, but he intrigued me. I don't often pick up hitchhikers. I have on occasion when the Lord seemed to say, pick up this person. I know there's some danger involved in that, and I'm not suggesting that you do that. But in this case, I just felt, you know, sort of impressed by the Lord to do it. So I offered him a ride. He was actually hitchhiking all the way down to Los Angeles. And if you know the area of Santa Barbara, which is right on the coast, it's north of Los Angeles, but on the way up to San Francisco. So it's one of those places where a lot of people pass through. And we had a lot of people who are en route from one place to another. And so I just, you know, greeted him a little bit, asked him where he was going. He said he was going down to Los Angeles, said his dad was in a nursing care home, and he felt he needed to go down there and take care of him. He said, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. So he said, I haven't been doing a good job with that. I think I should. And I thought, wow, that's really good. And we talked a little bit. The distance wasn't long, so we couldn't get into a big, long conversation. But we came down to the main area where I said, well, I'm going to drop you off here because if you're going to hitchhike the rest of the way, you'll have a better chance of catching a long-term ride from this spot. So I said, this is a good place to get out. But I said, just before you go, I want to ask you this question. I said, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? And, of course, you may have used that question, and it is a good question to ask. Because a lot of people never think about it, and you say, well, I don't know what you mean, or whatever. And he didn't answer that question right away, and I noticed that he was kind of avoiding it a little bit. So we talked for a moment, and then I knew that he had to go, and I had to go. So I said, let me just ask you that question again. What's your relationship to Jesus Christ? And I noticed he got kind of a strange look on his face, and he said, "I am Jesus Christ." And I kind of did the double take, and I said, "No, you're not." And he said, "Oh, yes, I am." And he, you know, he got a little bit agitated and heated, and you know who he was and what he was going to do, and so on. I realized that I had someone on, you know, in my car that may be a little, even close to dangerous. you know, so I talked for a little bit, and then I said, you know, well, I think it's probably better that you go. I wasn't sure what was going to happen next. I wasn't about to have a theological debate with somebody who said he was Jesus, but it was interesting, the question that I asked him, but also I think as I look back on it now, I wonder how many people, when you talk about having a relationship to Jesus Christ, think of you or think of people like you or like me who think along the same lines as that fellow who said, "I am Jesus Christ." You know, they think, "You have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You mean the Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago? You have a relationship with him?" Yeah. Yes, I do. Well, how do you have that relationship? Do you talk to him? Yes. Talk to him. Does he talk to you? Well, yes, he does. I have a relationship to him. I heard recently, you maybe heard of the TV program The View. It's not a great program to watch, but they have some controversial things. One of the gals on there was talking about the former vice president of the U.S., Mike Pence, who's a very committed, outspoken believer, true believer in Jesus. And he was saying the same thing, that he had a relationship to Jesus Christ. And, you know, he talks to Jesus, Jesus talks to him. And one of the hosts there said, "That's called mental illness. When you think you're talking to somebody who, in their sense, is not real." Now, I raise that question because when it comes to this whole matter of Jesus living in us and having a relationship with God in Jesus, essentially what Jesus was talking about in his farewell discourse was a relationship which had changed from what he had with his disciples, a relationship that where he was with them in a physical sense, but he was leaving them and he was planning and promised to return. And instead of being with them in the physical sense, he would actually be in them. A whole different kind of relationship, but just as real. A relationship that is not imaginary, relationship that doesn't come out of your desire and thought process and kind of hoping and wishing that it would be true. Jesus was actually promising that this would be true. And that's where John 15 comes in. And I want you to turn in your Bibles there. I know this is so familiar to us, most of us. I think I mentioned to you that I went to church from the time I was just a young boy when my mother, who was a Christian, even though my father at that time was not. I've been taken to church for years and years, and I don't know how many times I've heard people, pastors, others, preach and teach on John 15. I could tell you, even before, you know, going into the ministry, about the vine and the branches. And probably many of you were the same way. And you would say, "Well, I think I know what that is. Jesus is the vine. Those who believe in Jesus are the branches. We're connected to him. The fruit is born on these branches. And that's the way it is. That's how we have a relationship, Jesus produces fruit in our life." And you're right, that is true. But remember, these are word pictures that Jesus is giving. He's giving us an understanding of a new kind of relationship, which is a change from being with to being in. And this new kind of relationship has to be understood and kind of conceived of and internalized using the language and the pictures that Jesus gave us. This is you remember being at home with the Father, that mental picture of a big house where everyone can live together with the Father. And that's what being in the Father is like. You're living right there with him. His presence is with you. He's accepting you. You feel at home in him. That's the Father's house. That's the picture. And Jesus wanted us to get that picture in our mind, not for some future experience in the by and by. Now, again, we know that we will be in dwelling in the Father's house forever, but that doesn't start when you die. It doesn't start in the future time. The Father's house is a present reality for all of us who are related to Christ. And this new relationship with the Father is also encompassing the relationship of the Son. So this picture of the new relationship of being at home in Jesus, and Jesus gives us the picture of the vine and the branches, which is a very vivid way of describing it. He talks about the Father being the vine dresser. He talks about the branches being in the vine, bearing fruit. And then verse 4, I want you to look very closely at, because Jesus is giving this instruction, this teaching here. And the ESV here says these words, maybe whatever version you have may be very similar. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That word abide, we use it in church, and I don't often hear it in other contexts. Do you? I think the only way that I've heard it used outside of church things is when somebody say, well, I could never abide that. You know, I mean, I would never abide that. And they mean they wouldn't put up with that. Well, that's not what the Bible means, you know. Put up with me and I'll put up with you. Although you might think that. But what the word abide is, is the old English word which means to make your home. So like I said earlier, the word abide corresponds with the word abode. There's only one letter difference between the two. Abide is what you do in an abode. An abode is the house where you live. Abiding means you live in that house. That's why going back to John 14, where it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. It's basically the word, the noun form. There are many abiding places. There are many places to live. So if you substitute the word live or make your home in that, it makes perfect sense in context with what Jesus is saying. So read it this way. Make your home in me, and I will make my home in you. Or be at home in me, and I will be at home in you. This is a sense of settling down and putting down your roots and saying, okay, this is it. This is where I'm going to live. It's not just a tent, like a temporary place to be. It's not just some place that you visit, but it's the actual place where you live. That's what Jesus wants in this relationship. Some other versions have the word remain. And I think sometimes that gives us a little different view of it. In fact, some people have, when they've read their scriptures and the translation says, remain in me and I will remain in you, they have problems then with what you might call eternal security. They're saying, if you remain in me, if you stay there, then I'll stay in you. But if you don't stay there, then I won't stay in you. I don't believe Jesus is trying to raise any questions about permanency or eternal security. He's talking about living in me, putting your roots down and making your home in me. And I will do the same in you. I will remain, I will live in you because my home will be in you. And as the vine, Jesus is the source of our very life. And all through these verses, we have this picture, and I phrased it in this way. I think it's talking here about life by connection. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If the branches are connected to me, then life will flow from me into those branches and then eventually out into the fruit, because the evidence of life, of course, will be fruit. And Jesus is picturing, he is life, he is the source of life. Jesus said it in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, I am the life. Jesus is eternal life. And I like in 1 John where it says, you know, this This is eternal life, to know God and the one who he has sent. Eternal life isn't dying and going to heaven. Eternal life is being connected to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of it like, you know, you plug into the source of power when you're trying to turn the light on. If it's disconnected, there's no light because there's no power there. Plug it into the source of power and you have light. And when we are plugged into Jesus, then life will be in us and will flow through us. And that's why we're talking about Jesus making his home in us, that permanent, intimate relationship. So we're talking about a relationship that is intimate. It is deep. It is personal. When he says, every branch in me, he's talking about his being, or we're being in him and we are in him. It's that interconnectedness of being in. And he said, be at home in me and I'll be at home in you. It's mutual. And the connection goes both ways. It is also what you might call vital. What do we mean by that? Well, vital means it is alive or it is connected to the source of life. You have in your body vital organs. What are some of your vital organs? Your heart, obviously. What else? Your lungs? Your brain? Okay. Is your hand a vital organ? No. What do we mean by vital?
Life-threatening.
Yeah, life-threatening. You can't live without it. You can't live without a heart. You can't live without lungs. You can't live without a liver, really. There are certain parts of the body that you could get along with, but you can't get along without those things. And just like Jesus said, there is no life or fruit apart from me. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. He doesn't just mean that we can't perform certain things. He means that you can't function without me. There's no vitality. There's no life unless you're connected to me. If you're not connected to the source of life, spiritual life, then there's no real sense of your living in the spiritual realm. So it's intimate, it's vital, and then it's ongoing. And that's why Jesus talked about putting your roots down. Living in me, making your home in me. It's continual, it's permanent, not just passing, not just fleeting. You know, when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seeds, I don't know how often you've pondered that, but there are people who, when they hear the gospel, they respond. You know, they say, wow, that's great. I want to get in on that. But because there's no root in them, or because, you know, the cares of this life, as Jesus said, choke out the seed. There's no life of permanency, and they do not bear fruit. Why? Because even though they had sort of a superficial response, there's no deep connection to the source of life. And I believe Jesus is intimating that. He says, if there's any branch in me, if there's anyone who supposedly has responded to the word of the kingdom, and yet there's no apparent reality there, then there is no life. And so they're like a branch that is dry and barren. It doesn't bear any fruit. And it says, as Jesus said, those are the kind of branches you just take out and burn, because that's all they're good for, is for kindling. But this intimate, vital, ongoing relationship is meant to be the source of life, the flowing of life through us, because there is a source within us. And that source is Jesus Christ himself. There's another aspect of it, and that is that it's apparent. And that's why when Jesus talked about fruit in here and saying that you cannot bear fruit without me, there is that sense in which it is an observable thing. When there is life within you, it's not just sort of a dormant, sitting there kind of a situation. Life will evidence itself and show itself. And Jesus uses the word fruit for that. What is the fruit that is evident when you have the Spirit of God in you? Well, Jesus said it like in chapter 14. He said he did his Father's works back in chapter 14, and says, if you do not believe that I'm the Father and the Father is in me, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. The reason Jesus did the works that he did is because he was vitally connected to God the Father. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is the triune God, was at work in Jesus' life, and he was doing the Father's works, and that evidences the presence of life. Jesus said also, and look at verse 12 that follows that, he said, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." If what Jesus did was because the Father's life was in him, what a follower of Jesus does is because the life of Jesus is in him. So to say, for instance, that I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm committed to him, and have no evidence of that in the life, you know, there's no reason to believe that that's actually true, because doing the works of God is an apparent, obvious representation of the life of God in us. In fact, it's kind of amazing to think when Jesus said, "Even greater works will you do." I don't know that he was saying greater in the sense of, you know, you'll do greater things than raising the dead, or you'll do greater things than healing the blind or whatever. I believe he's talking about the collective work of the Spirit of God in all the believers. You know, this greater work of the Spirit of God is going to spread all over wherever the body of Christ is represented. The body of Christ across the face of this world is doing the work that Jesus did while he was on the earth, because he's actually living in the members of his body. What else does he say that is apparent? He said answered prayer. In chapter 14, verse 13, going back there, he said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." If we are vitally connected to him, we are plugged into him, his life is in us, then because of that life relationship, we have the privilege of prayer and asking whatever we wish. In fact, he says it again in chapter 15 and verse 7, when he says, "If you abide in me," or "if you make your home in me, my words make their home in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And he says in verse 16, that if you ask the Father, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Friends, do you realize if the life of Jesus is in you, if it's in me, we are able to ask the Father, and in confidence, we can depend upon the fact that he will hear and answer our prayer. Have you had any answers to prayer lately? Oh, I don't mean, you know, finding a parking place or, you know, something like that. We all kind of pray about sometimes trivial things. Have you prayed for somebody that they would have an open heart to hear the gospel and actually have that happen? That is an evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in you and in other situations. Answered prayer is an evidence, an apparent evidence of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus being present. Also, it has to do with obedience. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, or make their home in you. The words of Jesus, obedience to his commands. He says it again in chapter 15, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will abide or remain in my love. And he gives us that commandment to love one another. So obedience to Christ's command is the natural outworking of the presence of Christ in you. Jesus always obeyed his Father, and Jesus in you and in me will prompt us as well to obey the Father, because it's his life in us. There's another aspect, and I like this one a lot, because it's what he says in verse 11 about joy, where he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." And we know that, of course, from Galatians 5. About the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit's presence is love, joy, peace, all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the result of the presence of the Spirit of God in us. So it is Jesus actually living in your life and in mine that makes the difference. And it's not some kind of a fantasy saying, well, I'm trying to maintain this relationship to Jesus. I know he's at the right hand of the Father, and I need to pray that Jesus will do his work because it's the Holy Spirit that he sent to be down here. We'll talk about this tomorrow, about people's misconception about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. I think a lot of Christians are confused about that, and they don't need to be. But he's talking about his very life being in us. We used the passage from Ephesians 3 in our prayer time last night, Ephesians 3:17. Paul says that Christ may live in your hearts, and then he uses those two words, by faith. That's how it happens. When we believe it is actually true, when we accept Jesus' word for it, instead of just trying to think, well, maybe if I manufacture it in my mind, maybe it'll happen. And I think that's why people sometimes have the impression that all we're really doing is kind of making things up. You know, we are a little bit on the mentally ill side because we're imagining things. Well, there's a real difference, by the way, between, and that's where I said before, we're coming relationship by faith. There is a difference between pretend and believe. You ever thought about that? When you were a kid and I was a kid, we all did this. We all pretended to do things. You know, I love to play with the kids in my neighborhood. We pretend we were Robin Hood, or we pretend that we were, you know, this or that. And we'd each take a part and play a part. And a lot of kids' imagination will kind of run in that vein. They pretend things. But what's the difference between pretend and believe? Pretend is not real. Believe, if it is based upon something real, is real. So Jesus is asking us to not pretend that these things are happening. Not pretend that Jesus lives in us. Not pretend that we have this relationship with an unseen person that lived all those years ago and that we can't see and we don't really hear his voice, but we sort of pretend that it is happening. That's not at all what this is about. It's not pretending, it's believing. And if you will take Jesus at his word, when he said, if you will make your home in me, I will make my home in you, and believe that it is actually true, and live as though it is actually true, it will make a world of difference in your life, as it has for me. And you might say, well, you know, this is pretty hard to do, because, you know, when you can't see someone, and you can't really talk to someone, you just wonder, is he really there? You know, is this reality, or am I just kind of, you know, my mind is all going in different directions? No, read the word and believe what Jesus said. That's why he said, if you believe in God, believe in me. When I tell you this is true, this is actually true. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to act as if it were so, but it's not really so. You have to believe on the basis of the truthfulness of Jesus and accept that as a reality in your life and live according to that reality every day. You get up in the morning and you think, Jesus is living inside of me. He said he would live in me. I've received him into my life. He said he would live his life out through me. I'm just going to believe. I'm not going to try to do it. I'm not going to, you know, try to work something up. I'm just going to believe and say, Lord Jesus, welcome to my heart. I just want you to be free to live and work in me. And I'm your home and you are my home. So we're just going to spend this day together. The same with our concept of the Father. The Father is in me. I don't have to think of him as being way out in the stratosphere somewhere. He's living inside of me. So I live my life in fellowship with him and making that a constant remembrance in my mind. This is a reality. What if Jesus actually were walking around in your skin, doing everything that he did? Would people take notice? I mean, think about it. If Jesus were free to be everything that he is in your life and in mine, would they notice that? Would it make any difference? Or would they just say, well, you're the old person that, you know, you've always been. You're no different than anybody else. Oh, my friends, when Jesus is free and making his home in us, and he is free to actually live his life out from us, it makes a world of difference. And it's all because we believe it And we act upon it, and we live in that truth because Jesus said it, we believe it, and we trust him in his word. The relationship of being at home in him and making our home in him, to our being in the Father's house, to our being connected to him like the vine to the branches, is a living relationship that takes place in our life. We enter this relationship by faith, and we believe that Jesus is real. We believe that he truly does live in us, and every day we welcome his presence afresh and saying, Jesus, here's a new opportunity for me to live my life with you. And I love the concept of being at home because, you know, when you're at home, you're not uptight and, well, maybe some people, depending on the kind of home you live in. But for the most part, when you say, I really feel at home, it's a very, very natural thing, isn't it? You know when you feel at home. You can go to your home after this meeting and take off your shoes, put your feet up, and relax. Nobody's going to say, get your feet off the table, you know, unless it's your spouse. But, I mean, when you feel at home, you're relaxed. You're not self-conscious. You are not feeling, you know, judged or feeling, you know, I don't belong here. No, you just feel that you're relaxed. How good it is to actually feel at home. That's how God wants us to feel in our relationship to him. And if we will be at home in him, he promises he will be at home in us, and he will do his work through us. He will produce his fruit through us. And without him, we can do nothing. But remember this, friends, the opposite side of that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't tell you the number of times I quote that verse in prayer and quote it to myself. Without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. And whatever God is calling you to do, he'll enable you to do it because he will strengthen you. My friends, what a way this is to live. If we live this way every day, would we need to have, you know, special times when we are, you know, maybe have to be reminded or have revival times? That doesn't mean that we don't need times of visitation. We definitely do. We need God to do fresh works in our life. But if we were living in that kind of relationship, it will be an ongoing relationship. And talking about thirsting for God, when I remember the words of Jesus, he said, if anyone will believe in me, out of his innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. It's like a geyser. It's like an artesian well. He was speaking about the Spirit of God in our life. We'll zero in on that tomorrow. But this idea of the freshness of the life of God just bubbling up in us. And it's all because that connection is with him. And when that is fresh and real and new, we believe it, we act in the way that we should, believing it's real. There's wonderful things that happen. That's the best way to live our lives. I can't tell you that if you were to suggest to somebody that the best kind of life they would have is life lived in fellowship with God, if you could convince them that, you know, the pleasures of this life and the things that they're doing that bring them a lot of satisfaction is nothing compared to having that sense of being at home in God. Amen. It will create, by the Spirit of God, it will create a hunger and a thirst. How many people have said to you, you know what? I really want what you've got. I want what it is that's real in you. Why would they even say that? I believe it's because the Spirit of God is evidencing the presence of Jesus Christ. He was the most approachable person on the face of the earth. He was the most loving person on the face of the earth. He was the one that people gravitated to because they knew something about him. When he's in us and living in us in his fullness, he will certainly make his presence apparent to us. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer for myself and each one of my brothers and sisters here today is that somehow, by your Spirit, you would help us to re-grasp this reality. We've gotten so accustomed to some of these things, Lord, and reading these same passages, and it seems to be old news. But we want it to be fresh and real. Oh, Lord Jesus, we believe your word. If we will make our home in you, you will make your home in us. And that relationship will have a tremendous impact, not only in us, but also on the lives of other people. Oh, do it, Lord, and freshen us. May our thirst for your presence be heightened as a result of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 We're going to close with a song, Jesus, All for Jesus. It's the third one on the page we were singing from. And are you tired of sitting? Do you want to stand to sing us out? We'll ask you to stand as we sing.